I remember in the summer of 1989, I was 8 years old, and my dad had been working at Micron for 7 years or so, and my dad had saved up about a month of vacation time. So we loaded up in a newly acquired motorhome, and we traveled across the United States of America. We drove from Boise to Niagara Falls. I remember seeing the falls. It was fantastic. We hit Philadelphia, New York City, Statue of Liberty, and I got to go into the top of the Twin Towers. I remember it. We went to Washington, D.C. We saw a spaceship take off at this Kennedy Space Center. On their way back, we cut through the heartland, Kansas City. I got to watch my hero, George Brett, play in a baseball game. Royals lost. But, you know, that's what happens. And I remember it so well. And kind of right in the middle of that, we had a big family reunion. My mom has two sisters that live in Columbia, South Carolina. And we went to Columbia. We were with the whole family. And I met my great grandfather, Harold Brady. He was, I don't know, about 90 or so at that time. And I remember sitting down with him, you know, one of those distant kind of fuzzy memories, and playing a game. And the only thing I really remember was being upset that he beat me in checkers. I couldn't believe that I lost the game. So I beat him at Uno. Okay. All right. I remember playing these games, and I remember just talking with him. Here's the thing. When Grandpa Brady died, I got one shot with him for 1 week. When Grandpa Brady died, he left a legacy. And I remember having an obituary read to me. I remember my dad, this is when beginning of video editing equipment, all right? My dad made this video as a tribute for my great-grandfather. My grandfather was a godly man, who loved the Lord, who loved Jesus Christ, and who gladly and boldly proclaimed Jesus' death and resurrection. And I think I can easily say that today he has a legacy, because he proclaimed the Word of God to his children, my grandmother. She proclaimed the Word of God to her children, my mother. And she proclaimed the Word of God to me. Now I proclaim the Word of God to you, but specifically my children. And one day I expect my children will proclaim the Word of God to their children, who will proclaim the Word of God to children who have yet to be born. And so the legacy of my great-grandfather will continue, my prayer is, for 1,000 generations. I'm 45 years old today. I've been a dad for 19 of those years. And each year, the meaning of being a father goes farther and deeper. Farther and deeper. I think I know today more what it is to love than I've ever known in the past before. And next year I expect that I will know even more what it is to love. And what it looks like for my Father, my Heavenly Father, to love me. And I pray that by the grace of God I can learn to love others like He loves me. Grace, and it truly is amazing grace. I'm lucky to have a dad that's still alive. I know that I'm lucky, and I've been with many of you as you've mourned the loss of your fathers. I'm lucky that I get to receive the wisdom of life that he has for me. You know, it's interesting, wisdom is not only wrapped up into the wisdom of a father. Wisdom is wrapped into the wisdom of a mother as well, of an aunt and an uncle, of an older brother or sister. Wisdom is wrapped into the life of so many people who will teach and who will live and demonstrate what godliness is and what it looks like. I think we would call that the village of the church. We see what wisdom is so that the generations to come might know who God is and what God has done. And so while the message today is very specifically, yes, for fathers, understand that Psalm 78 is for you, man and woman of God. Psalm 78 is for you, child, who is growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as you read Psalm 78, as we study just the first 8 verses of Psalm 78, that you will know and understand God in the way that he has proclaimed himself to you. And as he has revealed himself in Scripture, specifically in this particular psalm. And as we do that then, we've got to first of all come to the prescript, right? Hopefully you've been here long enough. When we hit a psalm, if it has a prescript, we've got to cover this because this is the first part of the psalm. In our passage, it's actually the first 2 words of the psalm. A maskil of Asaph. Maskil. Anybody use that word in the last week? How about the last month, year, ever? Okay, when you're reading scripture, maybe. A maskil of Asaph. Well, a maskil is not a common word that we use, only when we come across it in Scripture. But it is a heading of 13 different psalms in the book of Psalms. And it means, quite simply, a poem of understanding, or a song of wisdom. In fact, Psalm 47:7 uses the word. It's the only other place that I'm aware of in the Scripture that uses this very specific word. And it's translated as, sing praises with a skillful song. A skillful song. Whatever it is that he's talking about, he's going to give us some understanding of this particular psalm. In fact, concerning that word, the theological word book of the Old Testament, it's just a lexicon, it says these words, there is a fine distinction between knowledge and understanding. There's a fine distinction between knowing something and understanding something. There is a process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thought, resulting in a wise dealing and use of good practical common sense. Psalm 78 was written to give you understanding. Furthermore, we see that in this prescript, it informs us that Asaph wrote this psalm. Asaph, he's not one of those people you hear about very often. Well, Asaph has written 12 psalms, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 through Psalm 83. So this is really part of a collection, if you will. When they organize the book of Psalms, they put most of the Psalms of Asaph together in this collection. And so this is what he has given to us. By the way, Asaph was appointed by David, according to 1 Chronicles 15, 16 through 19. He was appointed as one of the Levites to lead in the singing or playing of instruments. He was the worship leader. He was the choir director. He was the band leader. I don't know what instrument he played, but he led the worship in the temple or in the tabernacle. Maybe one more fun fact. I don't know how fun it is, but I love these kinds of facts. This is the second longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 78 is only shorter than Psalm 119. We're not going to go through all 72 verses of this psalm, but I would encourage you, when you get home this afternoon, tonight, before you go to bed, to open up this and read the whole thing. I'm going to scatter in some illustrations from the rest of the psalm, because I think the rest of the psalm is commentary on verses 1 through 8, particularly on verses 4 through 7. But we'll get to those when we get there. 3 things that this psalm has for us. 3 things, gentlemen, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, those who invest, who are mentors to somebody, 3 things to teach. And the first one is this, it is the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Verse 1, listen, my people, to my instruction. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. As I read these words, I hear a tone of pleading for the people of Israel. Don't just hear the words. Listen. Listen and learn. Gain understanding of what I have for you. Israel's history, unfortunately, was replete with unfaithfulness and refusing to listen to the word of God. In Numbers 14, they would not enter the promised land, even though they saw God part the Red Sea. Throughout the judges, there was a circle, or a cycle, I should say, of the judges. You see, Israel would serve the Lord. Things were good, but that judge would go and die. And the next generation, well, they would fall into sin and idolatry. And so God would hand them over to their enemies, the Philistines or whatever Canaanites, the Midianites, whoever it might have been that was there. And they were enslaved by this group of people. Israel then cried out to the Lord. God raised up a judge, say Samson or Deborah or whoever it was. And God would raise up a judge and they would judge Israel. Israel would return. They would be delivered from their slavery. The judge would die and the circle would continue. The cycle would continue. Israel was so unfaithful to God. And again and again and again, they failed to follow the leading of the Lord. The cycle still continues today, doesn't it? People follow the Lord and something happens. People turn away from the Lord. Maybe even within your own life, you follow the Lord and something happens and you're drawn away. You're led astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And something happens. God brings somebody into your life and draws you back to himself. And you follow the Lord only to find yourself wandering down a stray path again. This thing happens again and again and again. You know, in the history of business, it's been said like this. One generation builds the business. The second generation maintains the business, but the third generation destroys the business. I think that's proven to be true again and again and again, although it might take more than three generations sometimes. George Hagel said, "The only thing that we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history." But that's the world of business. We live under grace. And we have a God of grace. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10, which says, God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But there's a contrast. The contrast is wonderful, showing loving kindness, chesed, loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and to keep my commandments. The call from Asaph is this: listen, incline your ears, obey the word of God so that you might live. That's the call Asaph gives. You can have understanding so that you can live. Teach the word of God. We have a God who speaks. God speaks to us. You know how God does that? He gave us this book. He has revealed himself through the scriptures so that we might know him. We'll see more of that in just a minute, but I'm reminded of this picture of a dog. You call out his name, and his ears twitch when he hears its master calling its name, and he comes running, right? How much more should we come running when we hear God calling our name? When we hear the commandments of God, come, do, live. Well, verse 2 says it this way: I will open my mouth in a parable. I will tell riddles of old. Matthew 13, 35 quotes this verse, parable. I always think that's interesting. And it's surrounded by when Jesus was telling parables of the sower, parables of the tares among the wheat, the mustard seed, the leaven, hidden treasure, and a costly pearl, and a dragnet. I think it's interesting because the parables, Jesus told the parables so that there might be judgment upon the people who had a closed heart. Interesting. Parables were to conceal information. Unless People had an open heart. And anybody that came to learn from Jesus, who had ears to hear, Jesus taught them the meaning of the parable. And in that case, it was a memorable illustration for whatever it was that Jesus was teaching. In chapter 13, it was about the kingdom. And certainly those are memorable illustrations. Jesus ended his parable of the tares by saying these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was Matthew 13:43. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And for all today, sons and daughters, men, women, mothers and fathers, don't forget that you have a responsibility to listen to the Word of God, to hear it. And when you come to it with ears to hear, you will gain understanding, the same understanding that Asaph intends to give you this morning. The first thing is to teach the Word of God. The second thing is the works of God. Yes, teach the works of God. Look down in your Bible at verse 4 with me. "We will not conceal them from their children, but we will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, the power of his wondrous works, the power and his wondrous works that he has done." We're going to tell the generation to come three things: praises of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the wondrous works that the Lord has done. We'll consider those in just a second, but I think that it's interesting and very closely follows this idea of what Moses is teaching in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? The great Shema, hear, listen, O Israel. "The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then he goes on to say, what does that look like? Says to teach that to the next generation in verses 7 through 9. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them." When shall we talk of these commandments, the law, the Torah? When shall we talk of this? Well, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates," everywhere, everywhere. Fathers, this is your responsibility to teach your children the law of the Lord, the things that God has commanded you. If you don't know when to do it when you're sitting. Do it when you're walking around. Do it when you lie down. Do it when you wake up. Write it on your hand. Get a tattoo if you need to, okay? Write it on your forehead. Maybe that's not the best place for a tattoo, but, you know, God's name is going to be graven, okay? All right, write it on the doorposts of your house. And in fact, that's what Israel does. You've seen this before, right? When the Orthodox Jews, they come together, they have these little boxes with the law written on their hands and on their foreheads and a little scroll rolled up on their doorways. Do those things if you must. But do not neglect these words to proclaim to the next generation, to your children. Do not neglect these words. And I think as I say something like this, there's a feeling of guilt, right? Because so many of us fathers will look back over this week and say, "I didn't even have one word where I was talking about God this week." And that guilt, somehow it extends into the next week, right? And then 2 weeks extends into a year, and the years extend into the life of our children, who then go and get married and have children of their own. I don't want to extend a feeling of guilt. What I want to do is to spur you, fathers, to do the work to now proclaim the Word of God. Don't focus on what you haven't done. Focus on what you can do today. Namely, have some time of family worship. Men, I want to challenge you to lead your family in family worship for 5 minutes today. If you've not done anything ever, you can do 5 minutes And here's the thing. I do poorly at this. And so I'm preaching to myself right now. I know that there's times we have good seasons and then we have bad seasons. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. We have times very strategic. We come together, we read the Word of God, we talk about the Lord, and then Easter's done. And on Monday, we got to get up early for school, right? Or work or whatever it is. And we forget. And we go on and we forget. And again, a week turns into a month. A month can turn into a year. This week, we were together and we started reading the book of Mark because it's the shortest of the gospel stories, right? 16 chapters. I read for 5 minutes. I didn't even finish chapter one. And then I prayed. We went to bed. And then last night, I finished chapter one. Took about 5 minutes. 8 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. To read a little bit of scripture, 20 verses maybe, whatever it is, pray and invest the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God into your family. Why? So that one day they'll teach the same things to their children who are not yet born. So that one day they will teach the next things to their generation, to the next generation, so that they might reach the next generation, so that they might reach the next generation. I think if you read these verses carefully, you'll see that there's at least 5 generations that are mentioned in Psalm 78. Think of that for a second. Most of you probably know a father and a grandfather, right? Most of you, if you're lucky, gentlemen, will become a father and a grandfather. There's 5 generations of proclaiming truth. Sometimes we're really lucky and we have some time with a great-grandfather or with a great-grandchild. But it's rare. There's a limited proclamation. But here's the truth, men. Your influence over your family does not end when your children get married or when they have children. It continues. It might be in a different way, but you have the continued privilege and opportunity to invest in your grandchildren and in your grandchildren. And the lucky few, your great-grandchildren. And that's what Psalm 78 is all about. We will not conceal them from their children, but we will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His power and His wondrous works that He has done. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're to tell the praises of the Lord, the power of the Lord and the wondrous works that He has done. What are the praises of the Lord? What is the power of the Lord? What are the wondrous works that He has done? I think we could probably, at least to some extent, agree they're synonymous with each other. Maybe they're different ways of looking at the same thing. But maybe a few examples that, well, Asaph gave to us. If you read the rest of the psalm, you'll see a number of these things come out. But in verse 14, God led Israel with a cloud by day and fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and He gave them water to drink. Think of that, 2 million people drinking because water came out of a rock. Even when Israel tested the Lord, He did not withhold His goodness, but He opened the doors of heaven and He rained down manna to eat. He gave them quail when they complained. And He continued to provide water in the desert. In verse 42, it says, they did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the adversary. And it goes on to say how God demonstrated His power over Egypt when He destroyed them with swarms of flies, frogs, grasshoppers, and locusts. He destroyed Egypt with hailstones. He killed the cattle. And God killed eventually the firstborn of all of Egypt. Finally, God demonstrated His great and mighty power over Egypt when they were engulfed in the sea. God's power was further demonstrated when He drove out nations before Israel as they came into the promised land. Not that generation, it was the next generation. All of that generation died in the wilderness. Every one of them, except for the two who believed. What are His wondrous works? I think those are miracles. What are the miracles that God has done? Take your pick. There's hundreds. He divided the sea, caused Israel to pass through, made the water stand up. I always wonder, could they see a whale through the wall of water? I don't know. I think everybody thinks about something like that, don't they? Did they take their hand and put it through the wall? Don't touch anything. Somebody had to. There's 2 million that are crossing the Red Sea. You know, somebody did this. And yet, they forgot so quickly. What are the other miracles God did? Well, they're not necessarily mentioned here, but one generation, in fact, it was the generation who came in to the nation of Israel. They saw the walls of Jericho fall away, the shouts of the people. At Gibeon, Ajalon, they saw the sun stand still long enough for Israel to conquer their enemies. At Elah, a shepherd boy killed the giant. At Mount Carmel, God answered Elijah by fire. In Jerusalem, God sent the angel of the Lord to kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And a great deliverance came. Eventually, they went into Babylon. And there, three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they survived that fiery furnace. What was the joke? Somebody told a joke about that this morning, but I can't remember how it went now. So I'm going to, what was the joke? It was Annie. May the 4th be with you. All right. Sorry for everybody that was in Sunday school this morning. I should have written it down. That way I didn't blow the joke. So, no, well. In Babylon, God delivered Daniel from the hungry lions. What are the miracles, the wondrous works that God has done? Take your pick. But my question is, what are the wondrous works? What are the great powers and the praises of the Lord that you need to sing? What has God done for you? And have you talked about it with your family? What did God do for you this week so that you can come together? And family, I want you to know that God did this today, this afternoon. You see, so often we forget about these things. If we don't write it down, if you don't have a journal and keep some sort of track of what God has done, we just forget. And that's the point. Asaph is calling us to remember all the things that God has done. And my question is, what has God done for you? What are the things when you look at it and you say, wow, I was utterly incapable of this. I was financially destitute, and God provided in this way. I didn't tell anybody. I just prayed, and this was the answer to the prayer. What are the things that God has done? And will you proclaim that to the next generation so that they can proclaim it to the next generation? Maybe not the thing that God did for you, but the fact is of what God does and that He is worthy to be praised. Will you tell the next generation so that they can tell the next generation? That's the goal. That's the understanding that Asaph wants us to have. And it leads us then, we teach the word of God, we teach the works of God, and then finally, the goal is so that they can walk with God. They can have their own walk with God. Look down at verse 5 with me. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a new law, the Torah, in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they were to teach them to their children, so that the generation to come would know. I'm going to stop there. God commanded the fathers to teach them to their children. And then He has this clause, so that. It establishes purpose, right? Helps us to see what the goal of the text is. All this is happening. He's calling fathers to teach their children so their children can teach the next generation, so their children can teach the next generation, so that the next generation to come would know. The first purpose of this psalm is so that people will know. Not just know about, but to know and to have a relationship with the Lord. This is a relational word. A term for walking with God. You're probably familiar with Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this. What shall we boast of? That he understands and knows me. Remember Maskell? This is a form of that Maskell. Skell is the word if you want to know. That he understands and knows, not about me, but knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Do you know God, or do you just know about God? Or how about this? David knew God. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He goes on for three verses to talk about God. Remember this? He leads me to green pastures. Or he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. But in verse 4, he transitions from talking about God to talking to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You, God, you are with me. David didn't just know about God. David knew God. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. These are relational words. Do you understand who God is? Do you know God? Jesus prayed that you would know God. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is having a relationship with God. Do you know God? For all those here today, you can know God if you do not know him. You can know him. You can know about him, yes, but you can know him and have a relationship with him. Jesus died for your sins so that you can have a personal, an intimate relationship with God. And he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you might repent, so that you might live for him. And we're going to get there back in Psalm 78. But you are to teach your children so that the next generation to come might know. Fathers, are you teaching your children so that the generation to come might know? It goes on to say this, so that they would teach them to their children. Verse 6. The children yet to be born, that they would rise and tell them to their children. There's multi-generational elements that are taking place here. I think we need to see this. Hopefully I've given you this idea. Where do we see multi-generational families in Scripture? There's a lot. I just grabbed a couple. Remember Timothy? Timothy walked with the Lord. Well, did he just discover the Lord on his own? No, he was taught. He was taught by his mother Eunice, who was taught by her mother Lois. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, and he reminds them of this truth, these things that you remembered, that you learned, I should say, from your mother, from your grandmother. We have other generational truth, but I wanted to draw attention to this. Remember Salmon and Rahab, the prostitute? From Jericho? Well, they had a child named Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth, they had a child named Obed. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse, of course, was the father of David. One generation taught the next generation, so the next generation could teach the next generation. So that that generation, yet to be born, could teach the next generation, so that that generation could teach the next generation. And that's the idea that Asaph is going after here. So that the generation to come, yet to be born, might know what it looks like to walk with God. So that, another purpose here, verse 7, they would put their confidence in God. If you look down at your Bible, some of you will have a different translation. Some maybe have hope. Some have trust. Either one is fine. So that they would put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. Again, it's a reminder. He's restating what he said earlier back in verses 3 and 4. So that we won't forget the things that God has done. Why? Because this generation that first saw the Exodus, that experienced the Exodus. They forgot. They forgot everything. Not in a memory way. They still knew what happened. They still saw what they saw. But they did not put their faith, their trust, their hope, their confidence in God. I think we can get a good idea of what the confidence of God looks like from Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence, same word, and will keep your foot from being caught. I'm curious, how many of you have confidence, hope? Trust in God. Oh, sure, maybe you trust that he is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. Sure, you trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And yet there's something happening in your life, maybe something in your marriage, something in friendships or relationships, something at work, a financial problem, a health issue. And as you consider going through right now, you say, I don't know, this is pretty tough for God right now. And for whatever reason, you've lost your confidence in God. I'm reminded of Psalm 42, which says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And depression sinks in. My tears have been my food day and night. My soul is in despair within me. Verse 11, the end of it. Why are you in despair, O my soul? What did the psalmist do? He began to preach to himself. Remember Psalm 42? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, God. My soul thirsts for you, God, the living God. The Lord will send his goodness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night. Prayer to God, prayer to the God of my life. There are times that we've got to preach to ourselves. What are you going to preach to yourself in those times of despair, sadness, depression? Well, Asaph tells us, remember the things that God has done. Remember the mighty works, the power. Remember the deeds that he has done that are praiseworthy. If you don't tell somebody, if you don't tell your children, if you don't tell your grandchildren, if you don't tell people, then you probably won't remember. And when it comes time to preach to yourself, you will not be reminded of the great things that God has done for you. Don't be afraid to preach to yourself. Well, there's a culmination here at the end of verse 7. So that they would put their confidence in God, not forget the works of God, but comply with his commandments. This is all leading to obedience. So that they would obey. Obedience. There's a connection to knowing God and obeying God. 1 John 2:6 says it this way. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do you walk like Jesus walked? Has there been evidence of repentance, of life transformation in your life? If so, then it's proof that the Holy Spirit is residing within you. And if not, then it's proof that he doesn't. You have a lifestyle of obedience. Jesus said the night that he was arrested in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Well, the evidence is seen by, well, your obedience to him. Quickly, I'll just draw your attention to verse 8. It gives a warning, a great warning. And do not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. He goes on again and again and again to proclaim God's faithfulness, and yet the people forgot. In verse 11, they forgot his deeds. In verse 17, they still continued to sin against him. In verse 22, they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. In verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe. Verse 41, again they tempted God. Verse 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. Listen to the warning of Psalm 78. Learn from the warning of these wicked people, this wicked and rebellious generation who would not believe in God. And teach your children so that the generation to come might know the Lord. As I've done oftentimes when I sing a psalm or when we read a psalm, when we study a psalm, I think it's appropriate, if we can, to sing the psalm. And I'd like to do that with you today. And some of you are thinking, maybe if you're new, which translation are we going to sing? Well, there's been a lot of different ways to the psalms. And this, you can find it. You can go to drbarrick.org. He was my Hebrew teacher. And we're going to sing this. And I've got it up on my overhead here. But we're going to sing this song. We're going to sing three verses of this. And it's verses 1 through 7 in your Bible. It'll coincide with that. There's 21 different verses that we could sing. We're only going to sing three here. But we're going to sing this to the tune of O Worship the King. I hope you're familiar with that. We're just going to do it a cappella. We're going to sing the first three verses, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's stand as we sing this together. Again, to the tune of O Worship the King. My people, give ear, attend to my word. In parables new, deep truth shall be heard. The wonderful story our fathers made known to children succeeding by us must be shown. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For he hath commanded that what he hath done be based in tradition from father to son. Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in his sight, the God of their fathers to fear and obey, and near like their fathers to turn from his way. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for the word, this maskil of Asaph. And I pray, Father, that we would take heed, that we would listen, and that ultimately we would obey. Lord, help us to teach our generation. Lord, I pray for great courage for all of the dads that are here, that we would take these words to heart, and that we would teach our children so that the generation to come might know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.